Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 to chapter 2 verse 4, and that's on page 1179. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the word of the Lord.
A bit about this morning, about our expectations in terms of how people should behave. I've been interested to note in the news a bit of controversy in Australia. So you'll be aware that Australia is suffering from some very serious bushfires. People have lost their lives, homes have been destroyed. It's been linked with global warming because of the record temperatures that they're experiencing. And while this is happening, the Prime Minister of Australia, Scott Morrison, has been on holiday in Hawaii. Apparently he's now returned. And there's been quite some strong views expressed, and given this is Australia, some strong views expressed in some rather unparliamentary language, about the inadvisability of him remaining on holiday while this national crisis was going on. Now, I find this really interesting because in terms of practically what the Prime Minister of a country can do to actually make this situation any better, it's probably not much. If he decided to turn up where the fires were going on and give the firefighters a hand, he'd probably just get in the way. Probably won't make any real difference at all, the fact that he's come home from holiday. But clearly, what he's done is upset a clear expectation about how Prime Ministers should behave, an unwritten expectation that when there's a natural crisis on, they ought to be around. In particular, they oughtn't to be sunning themselves in Hawaii. So what are our expectations of how people should behave in different situations? And I wonder what our expectations might be of how Christians should behave. What does Paul think about? What are his expectations? Now, interestingly, having got to this point in Philippians, we might think that his expectations are quite low. Remember what he said in chapter 1 when he was talking about the way certain preachers behaved. I'll read it out from chapter 1, verse 15. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Verse 17, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can start trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. So Paul seems to be saying that if people are selfish and ambitious, if they are envious and motivated by rivalry, if they're stirring up trouble for Paul, it doesn't matter. But actually, that's not quite what he's saying. Paul is stressing that the important thing, remember, the priorities that Jesus is preached. And what Paul is saying, even somebody whose motives may be far from honourable, if they're actually preaching Jesus and the message is going out there, seeds can be sown in people's hearts and people can respond to that message. But Paul is going on to say here, that doesn't mean that their bad behaviour doesn't matter. Because here he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves, verse 27, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So Paul then clearly has some expectations about how Christians should behave. Some expectations that flow out of the good news about Jesus itself. We're going to look in detail in a bit about what those expectations might be and how we therefore should behave. But first of all, we're going to just put a bit of context here and then think about what it is about the gospel that means we should behave in a certain way. There's a pattern to all of Paul's letters where he begins by preaching doctrine. He begins by talking about some key elements of what Christians believe. And then he goes on to say, because of that, this is how you should live your lives. Philippians is unusual in that he does that a lot earlier in the letter than he usually does. And he interweaves the two, as we shall see. But right from here, verse 27, we see this first hinge where he starts to say, this is how you should behave. So let's remind ourselves then about what this good news is. It's the good news that Jesus came down to earth. So let's link it to Christmas that we're about to celebrate. Rightly, this is a huge festival that we're about to celebrate because we're remembering something incredibly momentous. That God actually came down to earth in human form as a baby laid in a manger, Jesus. God came down to us and shared our humanity. But what we believe, and this is what marks us out, I guess, from those people who celebrate Christmas but don't do anything about it the rest of the year, is that we believe that that baby Jesus grows up to be a man who dies on the cross for us, who dies in our place, taking our sin upon himself, taking our punishment so that we could be reconciled to God. And God does that. God sends his Son out of love for us so that we receive that as a free gift of grace. We receive the gift of Jesus. Not because of anything we've done to deserve that, not because of any merit in ourselves, not because of any achievements, not because of any merit, wonderfully good behaviour, but just because grace, God gives it to us. And what that means is that God has considered us as human beings worthy of giving up his Son. Which means that we're not just an animal. We're not just a random assemblage of atoms. We are unique people created by God for a purpose. And that therefore he has sent his Son Jesus to rescue us, to reconcile us to him, and to give us new life. And so if that's what has happened to us, if that is how God sees us, that he loves us so much that he sends Jesus, then that should have a radical impact on how we see ourselves, how we value ourselves, and how we value other people. See? So the very good news of Jesus itself has profound implications for how we behave. And Paul then goes on to sketch this out. And I want to talk about this in terms of one big condition, if you like, one big headline, and in three specific ways in which we should behave. The big headline is in verse 27, and it's two little words that we might slip over if we're not careful. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens. We live in a world where, and a culture, where people will often excuse their behaviour by the circumstances they find themselves in. I'm sorry to behave like that. I'm under real stress at the moment. I can't really help doing that because of this and that and this circumstance I'm in, the state of my finances, the situation of my family, and so on. And to be honest, I've played that card myself on many occasions. Sorry about that. I'm just, a bit stressed at the moment, or I'm not myself. And I don't want to minimise the really difficult circumstances that many of us find ourselves in. Circumstances of physical illness and mental illness, circumstances of financial or family stress, situations that are causing us immense amounts of anguish. I don't want to minimise that for a moment. And that's why we pray for each other and why we try and support each other. But it's important what Paul says is, we can't use any of those circumstances as an excuse for not behaving in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And remember, as he says this, he is in chains. He is imprisoned. He may well have been being tortured at times. He would have been deprived of many of the things that we would take for granted as being, important to a fulfilled life. Life is not great for Paul at all. His circumstances was pretty much as bad as they could have got, and he knows, as we talked about last week, that he's probably going to be executed at some point. So if Paul can say, whatever happens, so the Philippians should be able to say whatever happens, and so we too can say whatever happens. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That will be hard. But there will be something in that that will be of immense value when we manage it. So let's look at the three things that he talks about. And the first links to that very clearly. And it is this. Endure suffering well. A mark of conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ is that you endure suffering well. Paul himself is being an example of that, isn't it? Remember how he said that the whole palace guard had heard of Jesus while he was in chains. He was using every opportunity that God gave him. It wasn't easy, but he wasn't giving up. He was writing this letter, for one thing. He was using his difficult circumstances to their full extent to advance the kingdom of God. He was being a good example of how to endure suffering well. He knows that the Philippians themselves are likely to endure persecution. The whole early church, every church that Paul writes to, if you look at the histories of the first to the third centuries AD, the Romans in particular, unleashed various ways of severe persecution upon the Christian community throughout the Roman Empire. So persecution was going to be what the Philippians will be facing. And this is what Paul says. Stand firm. Don't give in. Stand firm. Contend. As one person, for the faith of the gospel. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And then Paul says, this is a sign to them, those who oppose you, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul again, using his own example to say how we behave under persecution, how we behave when we suffer, is a witness for the gospel. It's going to show people our faith in Jesus. It's going to show people that we're different. It's going to show people that we can't be beaten. Even if we physically perish or go through extreme privation, the good news of Jesus, the gospel, will endure. You can't get rid of the message. And that's the truth of the history of the early church. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. In other words, the more that Christians were persecuted, the more Christians were killed, the quicker the church grew. And the more the church grew. And the main reason for that, and we can read accounts of people, people who weren't Christians, who witnessed Christians being persecuted, and they wrote about it. And the underlying theme is, look at these Christians and how they suffer. And people saw through that they must have a great God in order to be able to endure suffering like that. Now, my prayer for all of us is that we don't endure that kind of suffering. But we never know what's around the corner. I don't know what some of you might be going through at the moment. But whatever it is, God through his Holy Spirit can strengthen us to endure that suffering well. And when we endure that suffering well, people will notice. People may start to ask you questions. How is it you manage to be like that despite everything you're going through? If you can do that, again, I know how hard it is, and that will be a sign. But it is conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because as you remember Paul's suffering, so we remember Jesus suffering on the cross as well. That's why Paul says, it's been granted on you to suffer for Christ, because it's Christ's sufferings on the cross that are our ultimate example. Secondly, Paul says that if you believe this gospel, which he outlines in the beginning of chapter 2, he talks about encouragement from being united with Christ. We're united with Christ because of the gospel, aren't we? If you have any comfort from his love, God's love lavished upon us in Jesus. If you have any fellowship with the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit comes into us when we believe in Jesus, and with it tenderness and compassion. Then Paul says, I make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Paul says, if you're conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, you will be united. So unity in the body of Christ is the second thing. Enduring suffering well, unity in the body of Christ. Paul is not saying that we should be homogenous. Paul is not saying that we should all dress the same, like the same music, vote the same way, have the same character and personality. No. We will be different. We'll have all kinds of differences. But the uniqueness of the church, the uniqueness of the body of Christ, is that we can come together and love each other, even though we're different, and be united in spirit and purpose. In other words, we all have the same Spirit of God living in us, and we have the same purpose, which Paul has already outlined very clearly, to preach Christ, to proclaim Jesus. That's what church is about, and that's what we should be doing. So, we pursue unity. We may want to have discussions about things, we may disagree about things, but we need to make sure that we're all united in that same purpose. Because then we will be effective, and also we will be conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So if the gospel is good news to everybody. So we will want to make sure that we are united and that everybody can be part of our fellowship, and there are no barriers because we're all one in Jesus. That then follows on to the third point, which is this, which is we act humbly and put others before ourselves. Do nothing, Paul says, verse 3, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So, if this gospel, if this good news of Jesus means that everyone is equal at the foot of the cross, that's quite important, isn't it? There's no hierarchy or status when we come to Jesus. The only thing we can claim is our sin, our need to be forgiven by Jesus. And everybody has that need to be forgiven by Jesus, from billionaires and royal family members right down to people who are sleeping on the streets. A whole gamut of social class. Every single race across the world. Everybody has the same need to be forgiven by Jesus. And everybody comes to the cross equally. Which means that in the church there's no hierarchy. Right? The fact that I stand up here is not because I'm in any way more acceptable to God than you. It's because I just have been given by God a particular job to do. It doesn't mean that I am in any way superior. I think it's really regrettable when over the centuries the church has given that impression that its leaders might be in some way superior to the people. Because that's not what the gospel says. And so, if we are without hierarchy, that means that selfish ambition, vain conceit, have no place. We have to be humble towards each other because that's what the gospel compels us to be. We come humbly before God because we so desperately need his grace. And so in humility, we act in the same way towards others. And there's a real blessing in being freed to look towards the interests of other people before we look to our own. That may seem countercultural, and I'll come back to that in a moment. But I know how much I've been blessed by people who have put me before themselves. Yeah? People who've gone out of their way to bless me and to help me, often at great inconvenience to themselves. And I know, conversely, how there's been times when I've been a blessing to others by putting their interests before my own. It works both ways. Yeah? We bless others and so we are blessed. That's what, in humility, considering each other's better than ourselves looks like. Means we look for opportunities to show kindness to other people, especially our brothers and sisters in the church. It means that we look for opportunities to serve. We look for opportunities to find ways to make other people's lives better. And you know, there's all kinds of ways. When you give donations to the food bank, when you give to charity, when you see somebody who's struggling and you give them a hand, all these things are part of this. And I want to say that I know Christians haven't got a monopoly on kindness. I know that people outside the church can be wonderfully kind in all kinds of ways. But still, this is quite countercultural. Think about it. Our children go through a school system which pits them against each other. when they're encouraged to be the best in their class, when they're encouraged to get better exam results than anybody else. And then they go into a workplace where everybody will be striving to be promoted, to get a higher position, with a bigger salary and more status. That's the kind of culture that people are thrown into, whatever their faith. And culture is quite insidious, isn't it? It leads us into those ways of thinking without even really pausing to consider whether that's the right way to behave. And people will talk about, won't they, looking after number one. And a lot of people just do that. They concentrate on themselves and their family. And we don't always think about other people. I worry that we live in a society where neighbours could become a thing of the past. Well, actually, we live in our own little bubbles, in our wonderfully neat and tidy and increasingly gadget-filled, increasingly beautifully styled homes. And we only go out of them to get into the car and go to the shops or to other leisure activities. And we don't really think too much about the people who live either side of us or in our street. I mean, I'm exaggerating, but it is something that's out there. And I think it's on the increase. And it's hard to, in humility, look for others to be whom you can help if you don't actually know the people around you. There's lots we can do here to be radical in how we humbly serve others. Paul will go on, and we'll look at this in our first talk on Philippians after Christmas, that's showing how Jesus embodies this kind of attitude. We'll have to wait for that. We'll come back to that. But my challenge to all of us is just to think hard as we reflect on the wonderful good news of Jesus, as we reflect on the Christmas story we'll be celebrating over the next few days. So think hard about, what does that mean? If God has become a man, if God has come down to us out of his great love for us human beings, what does that mean for how we should live our lives? Amen.